Well, our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, warring effectively in the angelic conflict. The believer's position in Christ gives him access to victory over Satan and Satan's hosts, which are demons. For Christ is seated in heaven far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. And in rabbinic thought, those terms, principality, power, might, and dominion, always referred to different orders of angels. Now, we know that demons are fallen angels. Satan is a fallen angel. So there is a battle that occurs in the spiritual realm between good angels, those are the angels of God, and the bad angels, the main angels that are fallen, or demons. And a lot of people, in fact, a number of Christians don't even think that there are such things as demons and so forth, but they're very, very real. In fact, in a room like this, especially when you have someone who's teaching on a subject like that, there is going to be, and I can almost guarantee there is going to be, tremendous spiritual war right in our midst, because there are demonic forces that have access to space all around us. There are also good angels that have tremendous access too. And so this is something that is true. Well, Paul described the comprehensive way that the believer gains this victory in living in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 24. Actually, in 10, it should be 10 to 20 there. And we're going to describe that this morning. I would say, before we get into the prayer, that this is an area of tremendous need as far as knowledge is concerned. There are vast groups of Christians that do not understand the spiritual angelic conflict that they face. And this is why there is a tremendous tendency to experience spiritual defeat. But victory is available for the Christian, and readily so if the Christian operates according to God's will in this. Let me look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into this passage. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be in Christ, positioned in him so that we can have experiential victory, even in the angelic conflict. And so we ask for wisdom this morning, Father, to understand the Word of God, the passages that are in front of us, and then to apply it, that indeed we might have victory in our Christian lives and in our Christian walk in the angelic conflict. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or the stratagems, literally, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, literally, in the heavenly places. It'll surprise you to know this, if Satan still has access to heaven, he has access to heaven to critique the Christian so that God has to discipline him. That's what Satan wants to do. That access to heaven will be removed in the middle of the great tribulation period that is coming up. And he will be cast down to the earth, and then he'll go after Israel to try to annihilate Israel because he knows his time is short and so forth. But we can get into that later. But Paul commanded believers to be strong in God's might, to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to stand against Satan's wiles that are aimed at causing them spiritual defeat. Now, the importance of this command cannot be underestimated. For from just the context of the Ephesian epistle alone, we learn that these struggles occur in ministry, back in chapter 4, 1 to 16, that's where Christian ministers. In personal life, Ephesians 4, 17 to 5, 20. In marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 and then 22 to 33. In the home, verse 21 of chapter 5, and then chapter 6, 1 to 4. And at work, Ephesians 5, 21 and 6, 5. And in other words, in ministry, personal life, marriage, home, and work. Those are just basically all the major areas of life. When wrestling goes on and you sense that there is a wrestle or a struggle and a problem doesn't get resolved very easily, there's always angelic conflict that's fueling that in some way, in some capacity. Now, to war then successfully in the conflict, we have to know God's goal for us is in it, and that is to stand. You'll notice verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the emphasis on stand. stand. Why is he talking about standing? Well, by standing, the believer is not to attack Satan or to advance against him. We have a number of brethren in the charismatic movement who talk about defeating Satan and saying, "Satan, get behind me," and so forth, like the Lord Jesus did. Jesus is different than us. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God come in the flesh. He could command Satan to do various things. We can't. Satan is much more powerful than we are. All we are supposed to do is to obey God and hide in His shield and in His armor. God crushes Satan under our feet, according to Hebrews, and so forth. So all of this command about, you know, taking Satan on, you know, "Get me behind me, Satan, Satan, we resist you," that kind of a thing, no. The way we resist Satan is by trusting God. We never, never try to battle an individual. And incidentally, if you ever run into a person who happens to be demon-possessed, do not touch him. You may be killed. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, I saw a photograph of a 6-foot man in his prime who had been beaten to death by a 90-year-old demon-possessed woman because he touched her. You leave them alone. We only deal with them verbally. And that and the power of God. But anyway, let's get into the passage itself. By standing, the believer is not to attack Satan or to advance against him. Trying to move into Satan's realm to defeat him in our own wisdom, strength, and initiative, when God has not assigned us such a task nor given us the enabling to do so, is foolish and dangerous. Apart from God's might and will for us, Satan will defeat us, since he is far more powerful than us. Now, by standing, neither is a believer to flee Satan in leaving God's assignments for him in life and service. Such fleeing only wrongly yields ground to Satan, leading to our spiritual defeat. Rather, our task is to stay faithful to God's assignments for us, to stand, namely, there in God's power. Which stance Satan tries to get us to abandon, either by luring us away from that stance and getting us to attack him, or in tempting us to flee from his efforts to leave in leaving God's will. I've often liked the angelic conflict to playing a game of tennis. I've been an avid tennis player when I was younger, especially in Africa. In tennis, if you reach your racket across the top of the net, you foul. You automatically lose the point. So you cannot attack the ball until it comes into your court. Now, you don't have to wait till it bounces to hit it. You can hit it in the air, or you can wait and hit it in the court. But you have to wait until it crosses the net. Once it crosses the net, it's in your court. Then you can hit it. And when you hit it, the extent of your racket cannot go over the top of the net. So you want to stay behind the net to some degree. But you decide, you see the ball come in, and you jump over the other person's net and wallop it, you've lost before you've ever hit the ball. Same thing in the angelic conflict. We have to wait until it's within our area of spiritual jurisdiction before we take action. If we take action outside of our area of jurisdiction, we're almost bound to defeat. So we have to be very, very careful to watch out for this. I'll get into some illustrations when we get to the end of the lesson so you understand what I'm talking about. Now, oriented as to God's goal in the angelic conflict, that of standing in God's revealed will for us, we stand by shielding ourselves from Satan's wiles with God's armor, as taught in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 20. Now, it says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You're talking about different parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would gird himself with. And there was loins or something, there would be a belt around them with slats that would fall down from the belt and guard the individual. And this is truth. And what he's talking about is not necessarily Bible verses. He's talking about always firmly adhering to written scripture as our ultimate source for defining reality and all that we face and how we react to it. We need to be committed to truth. Satan, and the word Satan, I believe, means deceiver. Satan is an expert at deception. If he cannot get us willfully to disobey God, he will seek to deceive us so that we think that we're doing God's will and we're not. And we're out of it. So what we have to do is to commit ourselves to truth. What is the truth? What is reality in this situation? Now, the best way to know truth is to use the Word of God. And let me prove that. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, that tell us the tremendous need to be oriented towards Scripture to have the truth. In verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah was critiquing people who were going after witches and mediums and spiritists. These are people who would traffic with demons in order to get insight. And when they shall say unto you, speak unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do the living go to the dead? And then in verse 20 he says, quote, to the law and to the testimony, end of quote. Now that phrase, to the law and to the testimony, is like our phrase, back to the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light of dawn in them, literally. If we are not saying, what does the Bible say? If we're not starting there, we're in deep, deep trouble automatically. A number of years ago, I was in a board meeting. This is over 20 years ago. Completely different board members than what we have now. And there were some other men in the church that had come in. And they were trying to direct me that I should be going in a different direction, doing something different in the pastorate than what I was doing. Now, I'll tell you, when you've got a room full of men like this who feel very strongly about it, it can be very, very persuasive. But it was so different from anything I ever thought and taught before, and what different from the way God had trained and led me in my life. So in all innocence, I said, well, I want to make sure that I'm doing God's will, so do you have a Bible verse or a Bible passage that I can use to sink my teeth into? You know, I want to make sure I'm obeying the Lord. As soon as I said that, the whole room froze. Nobody had thought of Scripture. And I was surprised, too, and I said, well, you've got to give me Scripture. And someone else said, well, and they named some religious minister of importance. They said, well, such and such a minister wouldn't like what you're doing. And I said, well, that's still not good enough because I'm going to have to be judged by Jesus Christ someday. So could you show me from God's Word? Because I want to make sure I'm getting the truth. He's the one who's going to judge me. No one here. I'm not going to judge myself. He is. Well, two men got so upset they got up and walked out of the room. This is when we had our board meeting downstairs where we still have our board meeting. That dramatically changed my whole concept of how we approach ministry. Up till that point, I have to confess that I was relying on what other leaders and everything were telling me. But at that point, I learned, you're going to have to critique even what leaders think. I'm going to have to critique even what I think, because it's entirely possible for us to be off the beaten track. The only way we know truth is what God's Word says, because God's Word is truth. So we need to be very, very careful to be committed to this. So, we must always firmly adhere to written Scripture as our ultimate source for defining reality and everything that we face and how we react to it. Second, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. The last part of verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What that means is to rely on the Holy Spirit to live righteously, that Satan might not have any occasion to expose and critique any sin in us that would result in our shame and God's discipline and loss of blessing. Now, I put down a passage, Zechariah chapter 3, 1-7, because that gives us an Old Testament illustration of what Satan does to try to critique us when we are not righteous. And this is how Satan gets victory over the Christian. He doesn't get victory over the Christian if the Christian is not sinning. But if he can get the Christian to sin, then he can critique the Christian before God because he says, wait a minute, he's in sin. And that way God has to discipline us. And then we get defeated. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest, who was standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him, actually to critique him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this, he's speaking of Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. The word filthy is used of excrement, and this would be the worst possible way that you could pollute a high priest in the presence of God. In other words, Joshua had sin in his life. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. This is when Joshua apparently is being forgiven his sins. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of clothing. In other words, I'm going to forgive you. And I said, Let them set a fair or a fresh or a new crown on his head. That's what the priest had. So they set a fair mitre or new crown on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested to Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house and shall keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk by those that stand by. That's a reference to great men. So Satan was standing there to critique him, and he was dressed in filthy garments because of sin. But apparently when Joshua confessed his sin, the Lord caused him to have a change of clothing. Therefore, there was no way to critique him. Satan was rebuked. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua. He says, All right, if you walk in my ways, if you walk righteously, I'm going to give you honor and respect and influence. If not, we're going to be back here again, and Satan's going to be critiquing you. So it's extremely important that we as Christians live righteously. This is why you'll hear in many of the messages I give up, or the lessons, we'll mention confession of sin. It's not because I'm trying to give everybody a guilt complex, but it's very, very practical. If we have a sin that we're harboring in our heart, the sooner we get it confessed, the better off we are, because what happens that is that puts us in the position of being protected by God, and Satan is rebuked. But as long as we harbor that sin, all it does is give Satan fuel to critique us, then God has to discipline us. So it's very, very important. Righteousness is extremely important. Revelation 12, 9 and 10 talks about Satan who critiqued the people of God night and day before the throne of God. And that's what he does always. And that's why Jesus has to protect us. And he has to work as our advocate or as our lawyer, our defense attorney, constantly protecting us. So, then we must put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be always ready to give the gospel to the unsaved, which gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I have noticed often in my Christian life that just before or just after I have had a tremendous privilege to give the gospel, I've come under angelic conflict attack. The reason the gospel is such a threat to Satan, the reason he hates it so much, is when people hear the gospel, that's powerful. And when they believe it, they shift from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. In other words, he loses his subject to Christ when a person believes. So when opportunities of evangelism come along or opportunities of sharing the gospel, Satan will get involved. And that's where the angelic conflict is involved. We need to be very careful, very mindful of our need to rely upon the Lord. Now, above all, we must use the shield of faith in God and His Word to quench all of Satan's fiery darts. Notice verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, literally. We must trust God's character and word for victory over Satan's efforts to get us to doubt them. For such doubts lure us away from believing and so heeding God and His biblical will. This happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan came, clothed as a serpent, and the serpent was the most beautiful, attractive animal at the time. There was not enmity between man and the serpent as there is today. The serpent came and said, Did God really say that you couldn't eat of the tree? He started off very gently by putting a question there. And Eve says, We can't eat it. We can't even touch it. Now, God never said you couldn't touch it, although that wouldn't be a bad idea. But right then, she was into error. So Satan says, Surely you won't die. I mean, God's overreaching himself. He's overextending, you know. It really. And she bought it. And so she took the tree and ate of it. What Satan did, he undermined the character of God. He also undermined the Word of God. And this is what Satan is doing constantly today. He's trying to get people to disbelieve that the Bible is God's Word. And then he tries to get people to disbelieve the character of God. God really is a meanie. He's a bully. Or he's insensitive. And then you can go ahead and disobey God. And that's exactly what Satan seeks to do. So we have to use the shield of faith. We have to trust the goodness of God. We might not comprehend all that's going on around us. We may not even understand God's ways, but that does not give us the right to discredit God. Remember, God is much greater than we are. His ways are far above our ways. So we should never question His character. and we should never question his word. If we do, we're actually in a state of defeat. And then Satan can twist and distort our thinking and get us to go into a path that is incredibly destructive. A lot of young people who have gone to universities have gone this way. Their faith in God and faith in God's word has been undermined. And that has created, you know, a lot of conflict and problems in their lives. I've had a lot of people who have gone through university levels and so forth. I've had to do extensive counseling with them because their faith has been rocked this way. So we need to really protect ourselves. Then, we must put on the helmet of God's salvation. And this may mean either to rely on Scripture's promise of our own salvation security in Christ. There's a lot of people that doubt their salvation. And of course, if they doubt their salvation and think they're lost of salvation, you can't grow in Christ because you're living in morbid fear that you may not make it in the end. Or it may mean to trust God's practical deliverance in our trials in the Christian life. And for both applications, they're often needed in the angelic conflict. Satan often causes a Christian to doubt his salvation security or cause him to doubt that God will actually help him out in the situation that he is. That's another word for salvation. Salvation is kind of like the word rescue in Scripture. You can talk about rescuing a person from hell. You can also talk about rescuing a person from a trial or rescuing him from a difficulty. And it may occur to that. Now, you'll notice also the last part of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon that is mentioned here, everything else is defensive. The only offensive weapon is the sword. And the sword is the Spirit, is the Word of God. So, as Jesus exampled for us in Matthew 4, 1-11, we must use Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon listed here, to discern Satan's false concepts that are aimed to mislead us. Jesus gave us a wonderful example of how to deal with satanic attacks. And I would like just to look at it somewhat extensively here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." Notice, Jesus referred to Scripture. "It is written." And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, God has not commanded me to turn these stones into bread. When God commands me, fine. But God has not commanded me, so. Well, then, verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, Satan here is trying to do an upsmanship on Jesus. He's quoting Scripture. But you know what? He leaves out a very important phrase. The passage says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." But it says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in all thy ways," the ways that were dictated by the Father. The Jews had a common belief in Jesus' day that the Messiah would throw himself off of the pinnacle of the temple and come down unharmed, and then he would reveal that he was the Messiah. Now, that's not what God's will was, but that's what the Jews believed. And Satan is telling Jesus, "Look, go for it. You know, this will cause the whole nation to believe in you, so why don't you just come down?" And but you'll notice what Jesus did. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus was God come in the flesh. And also, God had not given as the Lord's will that Jesus was supposed to throw himself down from the temple. So this was not the will of God. So he quoted Scripture, "Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." Again, verse 8, "The devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written.'" Notice he quoted Scripture again. Once again, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:3. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Each one of these quotes is out of Deuteronomy 16. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The next one, Deuteronomy 6:16. And the other one is Deuteronomy 6:13. What's interesting is that Deuteronomy was the sermon, the closing sermon of Moses' life. And that sermon was directed for Israel once they entered the land. And Jesus is in the land of Israel as a Jew in the flesh. And so he is doing what Moses gave. See, Jesus is under the law. So he's hiding within the protective guard that God has given him. Passages that are applicable to him as a Jew once he's in the land. And all he's doing. And Jesus did this. I mean, he could have used his deity to crush Satan at this point, but he didn't. He chose to use Scripture because he is setting a pattern for us. The way you and I function in handling Satan is to quote Scripture. 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 Because what happens is that's the authority of God, which trumps Satan. So we need Scripture. Scripture. This is why it's so important to be constantly biblically oriented in our thinking and our ways. And this is why a pastor and teachers in the church and so forth are really required to give Scripture. That's for the protective measure of the people of God against Satan and his wiles. Scripture gives us the truth. Scripture also has the authority of Almighty God. Now, following all this, we must extensively pray. Notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, this is Paul's calling, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, we must extensively pray, watching for all these satanic stratagems against all believers, asking God for the power and the boldness to fulfill our assigned tasks in our lives. So, the angelic conflict is real and hazardous. It affects all realms of life, so we must put on God's spiritual armor by faith, as Ephesians 6:10-20 directs, and stand firmly in God's will in all realms of life. Now, any struggle we believers face in any realm of life signals we wrestle with satanic forces there. So, may we respond by heeding Ephesians 6:10-20 to stay standing in God's revealed will for us. I shared with you that I would give an illustration as to what Satan will try to do and how to react against it. In my life and ministry, the Lord has abundantly clarified that he wanted me in the pastorate, and he wanted me in the pastorate here at Nebog Church. And he has given many, many signals that he wants me to continue ministering in this situation. Over the years, I've been here 28 years now, coming up this March, 28 years here at Nepog. I have had various parties try to dissuade me from being a pastor. I've had parties try to say I should get involved in prison fellowship rather than being a Nepog church. Or I should go with some other parachurch organization rather than being here. I've even had a missionary come to our church and recommend that I should be on the foreign field with my language, understanding of Hebrew and so forth, helping to translate rather than wasting the training here and so forth. And this happened, and you'll recall years ago, it happened here in a public situation. And each time the Lord has countered that very, very strongly. And so the calling that he has for me is to stay in this situation. The president of the seminary that I attended, Dr. John Waldrick, wanted to be a missionary to China many years ago when missionaries could still get into China. The Lord closed that door down for him. The only job that he had open for him was to be the registrar at Dallas Seminary, so he became the registrar. And from there, he became president of the seminary. And he was kind of let down because, you know, he wanted to be a missionary. But then he realized his father had been in school administration all of his life. And so he knew about school administration like the back of his hand. And that was at the time when the seminary was growing and it needed a strong administrator as well as a good theologian, so he was ideal. Another man is one of my profs, Dallas Seminary, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, one of the world's leading authorities on prophecy. He's 94 years of age right now, and he's still teaching two classes a semester, and he wants to keep going. He's been there for 54 years. He said in a recent video, he said, when I graduated from seminary, the last thing I said I'd ever do is teach. He says, the pastorate, I wanted the pastorate. But he said, the Lord has just directed me. He's been in the pastorate, but his love is still there. But he says, what's amazing is that every Sunday I'm preaching in 50 different states of the Union around the world because I'm preaching through all these men that I've taught. Of course, I would be one of them and so forth. In fact, when he was still a pastor at Grace Bible Church in Dallas, he was a pastor where my wife and I were. Beloved man of God, dear man of God. But once again, Dr. Walvoord and Dr. Pentecost, both of them ended up in capacities at the seminary that they had not wanted. That was not their goal. One wanted to be in the pastor, the other wanted to be a missionary, but the Lord changed that to make them more effective with the plan that he had. When I graduated from high school, the last thing I would have ever dreamed doing was being a pastor in a church. I mean, I had all sorts of other ideas, not that, but the Lord directed and corrected. So what we need to do is to stay with the calling that God has given us. There are going to be lots of siren calls to shift us away from the will of God. But once God has revealed his will, and he's done it abundantly through his word, through the leading of godly men and women and so forth, we're supposed to stay with that and not move from that. We stay with it. We are standing. Satan wants to get us away from that, either to attack or to leave or to be lured off after something else. We need to stay the course. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this. It could be on something else. I don't know. Yes, Lori. Mm-hmm.